you go to the ends of the earth for the Lord? Would you go wherever he sent you to do whatever that he asks you to do? Because that's what he's calling for you. And I don't believe God wants you to do anything that he's not going to equip you for. And that's part of my message today to you today. You might recall that last week I talked about knowing God's will. So we're going to talk a bit more about that right now. Could we have the first slide? That was how we left it last week. Seek God's will in all you do, and he will direct your paths. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the power of what it says to us, but also the potential of what you have for us in your word. Father, let your words be my words today. Let the heart of God be sensed in our midst, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So last couple of messages I've been talking about God's will. And I did mention that if you ask the wrong question, you'll get wrong answers. And a lot of people ask the question, what is God's will for my life? When in fact the question should be shortened. It should be, what is God's will? And you need to get on board that. Quite simple. Because you'll find God's particular specific will for your life if you begin to just do whatever God needs to be done in this time and in this moment. And I talked about three things. We're going to have a look at that for us, Sarah, those three. To know God by personal experience. If you don't know God by personal experience, if you've never experienced his love, his faithfulness, all those things, you're going to miss something. Know God's nature. How can you know who God is if you're not studying who he is, if you're not looking into who he is, if you're not testing who he is? And then the last thing was, be who God wants you to be. And the way that God works is through individuals. He takes a hold of someone who is willing to work in alignment with his purposes, with his plan. And I want to tell you something that will always involve others. Even though God spoke to individuals in the Old Testament and he's speaking to individuals even now, the key is that it will always involve others in some way. For example, some will work alongside you and with you, and others will be those that you impact, those that you reach through what it is that God is asking you to do. Jonah went out on his own, but he was impacting Nineveh by finally following what God asked him to do. Abraham, of course, he created out of him came a whole nation. And so there were those that went with him to start this new nation of Israel that God was looking for. And God wants us to love him, but he also wants us to fulfill his purposes. And if you like, that works both ways. God wants us to fulfill his purposes out of our love for him. But we get so caught up in the performance of it. And this is what I shared last week. We get caught up in the performance of it when it's really about who are we becoming. Because out of who you become flows those things. If you try to do it the other way around by doing good stuff, and it's not coming from God, you're going to miss a huge chunk of what God has got for you in your life. God wants us to ask these questions. And I told you these three questions last week. When you get up every morning, who did this week, by the way? Anyone remember what? Nobody. Thanks. Great. The first question is, when you get up in the morning, God, what do you want from me today? Don't worry about tomorrow, next day. What do you want from me today? The other question is, how can I best express your image to the people and the circumstances I face today? And how do I best live your image to the world? It's who we become. We're made in the image of God. And what God is trying to do is restore everything back the way it was first intended. And if you do everything he expects of you, one day at a time, I tell you, you can't go wrong. I heard the angels anyway. Abraham followed one day at a time. God said to him, go to a place I will show you. He didn't know where he was going, but one day at a time, he followed God until he found ultimately the purpose God had for him. And that's no different for you and me. You might say, well, I'm no Abraham. You don't have to be an Abraham. It's the same plan and purpose God has for you. It has to be outworked one day at a time. And as we begin to recover the image of God in us that has been lost, we begin to desire what's important to him. And in a way, be him in the world. That's all he's asking. He says, be my witnesses, to be him in the world, to express the kingdom, to express its values to everyone that you encounter. And that really happens internally first so it can be expressed correctly externally. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 and 34, it says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. One day at a time, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and it all gets sorted." And our emerging love for God leads us to desire him more, and out of that, we desire to do what he wants of us. And we have this list of things that people say we should be doing, you know, prayer, reading your Bible, obedience, you know, serving, being a steward, being holy, and all these things. Well, I'd like to simplify that, because those kind of things have these connotations on them these days. Prayer is talking to God. We make it this holier-than-thou thing when it's just talking to God. Some of my best prayers have been when I'm telling God how ticked off I am, when I'm talking to him about how I'm feeling, because out of that, he starts to move on me. Reading your Bible. What? Why you read your Bible? Some people just read the Bible for the sake of reading the Bible. Read your Bible to get to know God better. And if you're a bit confused, just start in the New Testament. Worry about the Old Testament a bit later, because it's quite confusing in places if you don't know what you're looking for and how to find it. This thing called obedience. It's just doing the things that fulfill God's purpose. People get all caught up. They get their knickers in a knot over obedience. It's just out of who you're becoming, wanting more and more to do what God wants you to do. And out of that comes a desire to serve him. Being a steward, thinking about what's important about my money, about my life, about my time, about my thinking. That's what being a steward is. Transformation, well, that's just start improving some of your attitudes. Let God work on some of your attitudes. And of course, serving is getting involved in where God's working. Those are God's will for your life. Talk to him. Get to know him better. Start to fulfill his purpose. Do stuff out of love for him. But if we can't get that right, how can God trust us with greater things if we can't get the basics right? Luke 16 says, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who's going to trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own?" What Jesus is really saying here is at the end of the day, you've got to be doing what God wants you to do in the little things, and then you can start working on the big things. If you're dishonest with the little that God has given you, your talents, your abilities, whatever they might be, he can't trust you with more. Yes, ma'am. Wow. So Chris is out there now talking to a man. Father, we thank you that we were here this morning when this man came looking. Father, right now we pray for Chris and we pray for Justin as he goes out. We pray for the life and soul of this man. What we're asking, Lord, is that you will give Chris and Justin the words to say, and that this man will sense how much you love him. That's all we need right now, God. You can do the rest later. Just let him know your presence. Let him sense who you are. In Jesus' name. What you've got to do is you've got to spend some time opening yourself up to God. Is all good, Justin? Good. Opening yourself up to God. And that's really all it takes. It's really quite simple. You see, you don't not speak to your wife or your husband. You don't get up in the morning and say, right, this is all my instructions for you today, spouse, and you give it and they don't talk to them for the rest of the day. Communication, yeah, we need to do some post-marriage counseling. But at the end of the day, God just wants you to talk to him when it's appropriate, when you've got something to say, when he's got something to say to you. It's about finding that space where God's involved. And usually we do it in a crisis. But he wants to do it when you're feeling good too. And so once you've heard from him, you then need to consider, what's he saying? Now, I don't believe that God necessarily speaks in an audible voice. In fact, I've only heard it once. One word, that God has only ever audibly spoken one word to me. The rest of the time, it comes like an impression. Does that make sense? And if it's not evil, if it's not anti-God or anti-Bible, even if it's just a good thought, just go with it. Because what harm can a good thought do, even if it's not from God? I can tell you, the spirit of man in here, with the spirit of God married, stuff's going to start to rise. Stuff's going to start coming into your head, and you won't be able to discern whether it's God or not, but I'm telling you what, I reckon sometimes it's God. It's his voice speaking to you, because out of your spirit, you're beginning to know him, and as you know him, he can speak to you clearly. And if you don't hear anything, why don't you read your Bible with a view to getting something from it? For example, if you've got a problem with your tongue, work on it. If you've got a problem with anger, sort it out. If you don't communicate well with your wife in the morning, make sure you try. If you find your attitude is wrong, deal with it. If your prayer life is poor, try to work on it. If there's fruit of the Spirit missing in your life, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, or self-control, and I guarantee you there's at least a couple in there you can work on, work on those things. That's doing God's will. If there's fruit of the Spirit missing, do something about it. If you read Galatians 5 and you see that something is not quite right, work on it. Why not read the Sermon on the Mount? There's some great stuff in the Sermon on the Mount about God's will for our lives. And there's, of course, Peter's letters where he talks about everything in increasing measure. Begin to develop the attitude of Jesus, and I bet you, watch God go to work. You'll start to see, you'll start to hear more, you'll start to live the life he's called you to be. He's got a purpose for you and he delights in revealing it to you. But you've got to do some stuff first. God's vision for your life will be revealed in his time, not yours. In his way, not yours. We simply need to just get on with a worship lifestyle that says, God, here I am. How can I express your image today? It's simple, really, and we make it so complex. We try to lump too much in at a time when God says, just follow me day by day. We need to be open to God so that he can reveal his will to us. I want to read to you from Joshua chapter 3, verse 5. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Now that word consecrate, I believe that the medieval church has a lot to answer for when it comes to people's opinions to some of these words. The word consecrate sounds so, like holier than thou, or nobody expects the Spanish Inquisition. But the word consecrate in Hebrew is kadash. Did that help you? No, of course it didn't yet. Kadash means to be set apart, to be dedicated to, or to show oneself sacred or majestic. So God is saying through Joshua, tell the people to set themselves apart or be dedicated to or to show yourself sacred or majestic. And I mean, we go, oh, I could never be sacred. We get this false humility. It goes, I could never be sacred or majestic. God is saying, put your image in me and let it work. Show yourself in my image. That's what it means to be consecrated, to be kadash. You're not going to forget that now, are you? Kadash, kadash. It sounds like Luke Symbols when he's right at the end of a song. Kadash, dedicated, separated, set apart. You won't forget that now, will you? Good man. I remember what acacia is because of you. Someone's going to go and look it all up now. What's acacia in original Hebrew? But the thing is, God just wants us to consecrate ourselves, meaning to show his image. And he says to Joshua, consecrate yourselves because tomorrow I'm going to do amazing things. Who's waiting for amazing things? Show the image of God. Dedicate yourself to him. Set yourself apart to him and for him. Start doing it tomorrow. Not now. Start doing it now. But maybe start tomorrow if you're not sure how to start. God, I want to be majestic. I want your image in me today. Wouldn't that be great if we all got up in the morning, looked in the mirror and went, today I want to be majestic, God. Not a majestic God, but you know what I mean? Or goddess. Maybe you've been waiting for this godly intervention into something, or you've been waiting for things to kind of go right, or you've been looking for a big fix. What you need to do is kadash yourself. Kadash. You know the people that get their self all twisted about drums? The very first instrument mentioned in Scripture is the tof. It's a small drum. Hey. I don't know if anything in Scripture says pipe organs. Not that I have a problem with pipe organs, aren't they beautiful? But when these people get a bit upset, it's like, well, really, the first instrument? Yeah, I don't know where I'm going there anyway, don't I? I must be the music director or something. But what you need to do is consecrate yourself. And it's not going to come by pleading. It's not going to come by bleeding. It's not going to come by interceding. It's going to come by personal renewal one day at a time. Consecrate yourselves, dedicate yourselves, kadesh yourselves, set yourselves in the image of God, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things. And the trouble with God's invitation, though, is it then leads us to this crisis of belief, this moment of having to actually walk by faith, one that requires faith, one that requires some kind of action. Moses, Gideon, Jonah, Ananias, the prophet. And you come to this point where you have to choose. And the thing is that you are responsible only for your personal outcome. You're not responsible for God's outcome, only for yours. And I can tell you something, if you say no to God in that moment, you've missed the personal outcome God's got for you, but his will still be done somehow. But he chooses you. Why? Because he loves you and wants to involve you in this thing. He wants you to sense the power and the equipping that God will give and the miracles that you'll see in people's lives if you kadash yourself. You're never going to forget that word, I swear. By the end of this message, kadash. And the thing is, when God comes to us with this kind of thing where he says he wants us to do this next, there's this crisis of belief, and it always involves making some kind of adjustment. It can be an adjustment just in your thinking. It can be in what you are doing right now. It's about your relationships or your commitment or your beliefs. Look at Moses. He comes to Moses and says, Moses, I've got this job for you. And Moses had to go back to Egypt. It was a change of location, back to somewhere where he did not want to go back. Look at Gideon, somebody who'd never fought in a battle before, is to lead a small army against the Midianites. He had to do something entirely different he'd never done. Jonah had to go to Nineveh, to people he didn't want to go to. Ananias, the prophet, had to face Saul, who became Paul. And Saul was one of the great persecutors and murderers of Christians. See, when God comes and asks you to do something, sometimes it involves a change. Thinking, behavior, location, whatever it might be. And then what happens next is you start to come to know God by more personal experience, and then always get to a higher level than you were before. Because then he can take you to the, not just the little things, but to the greater things that he's got. And too many believers don't experience that. So you've got people who've been going to church for 20 years, but they're still one-year-old Christians. They've never encountered God in that way where he takes them on this crisis of belief where they grow. So you get one-year-old Christians who've been around for 20 years. What God is looking for is Christians who've been in the church 20 years with 20 years experience with him. You know, some people just do this job every day at work. It's the same old, same old. But some people progress. And that's what God wants in your life, one day at a time. Your part is to choose to walk by faith, make those adjustments, and do whatever God wants you to do. And let me tell you, even if it doesn't make sense, Because God is very surprising. Who's noticed God is surprising? He's very surprising. I mean, look at what Jesus did. I mean, Jesus healed a blind man. How did he do it? Like, he's the Son of God, full of the power of God. And he spits on some dirt, rubs it on the guy's eyes. Why? Because he's saying, you don't need anything special. There's no formula. There's no plan or pattern per se. Just do what I ask you to do. I mean, he turned a barrel of water into wine. He told a cripple to go and wash in a pool. God told Moses to strike a rock to get some water out of it. God is very surprising. He doesn't always do it the way we think he's going to do it. But Jesus said this, my Father is always at his work. Half the problem is we're not working. We're not working on the Kadash. We're not working on what God is doing today. And the Holy Spirit was given to you to equip you for God's assignments through supernatural enabling. Look at Moses. He didn't think he could talk. He didn't think he was gifted for the assignment that God gave him. But his success was not dependent on his own skill, on his own ability, on his own preferences, on his own gifting, and on his own past successes. God gave him the assignment, then equipped him when he said yes. God equipped him and empowered him. God didn't do it straight away. He said, I will, if. And Moses had to say, okay, I will. And God said, right, now I'll equip and empower you. David was called to be king when he's a shepherd boy. He was so unlikely to be a king as a shepherd boy that his father overlooked him. He thought he was the most least likely? That's not quite right. He's the least likely. And yet the Spirit of God came on him one day at a time as he began to kadash to the Lord. And then he was a king. I want to read some scripture about the tabernacle builders. Look at this, Exodus 31. Then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts. Moreover, I have appointed Oholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, to help him. Also, I've been given ability to all the skilled workers to make everything I have commanded you. These were all skilled craftsmen already. They had a God-given skill, but God had an assignment. And what does he do? He says, I'm now going to put my Spirit in them and use it. Who determines your gifts? I'm not going to read it, but write down this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 to 11. We're not going to read them, Sarah, so you can jump if you like. God works in all of us, and the gifts that he gives us are as the Spirit determines. You have gifts that I haven't got, and I've got gifts that you haven't got, and some of us have got the same gifts. And God is always going to supernaturally equip his people for what needs to be done. And sadly, some people limit themselves, whatever, to what they think they are capable of doing. We should not limit ourselves to only what we think or know we can do, what we are currently gifted for. Yeah, it's a great place to start, but don't stay there. Don't limit yourself. Don't limit your God-given potential. I was a singer and a guitarist. I had a God-given skill that I didn't recognize was from God, and I used it for selfish reasons for many, many years. But God got a hold of me. He got a hold of me, and he wouldn't let me go. And so I began going to church, and I became a Christian. And after a few years, I became a musician in the church. So here's this God-given skill, and suddenly I realized, oh, I can use this. I've been using it for me all this time, and now I can use it in church. And so I began to play in church. But unless I had taken further faith steps when God spoke to me through others or through my circumstances, I would never have come to oversee a worship band. I'd never done that before. I would never become a worship leader. I'd never been a worship leader. I can tell you, being a singer in front of people is a lot different to being a worship leader. Incredibly different. There are great singers that are really rubbish worship leaders. And there are ordinary singers who are great worship leaders. It's not about your ability. But God took a hold of me. And although I was a lead singer in a band, being a worship leader was so different. And then suddenly, God opened a way for us to lead a small group, a Bible study. So we said, okay. Next thing I know, in the Salvation Army, I'm recruiting sergeant, and I'm teaching doctrine to people, the doctrine of the Bible. And my service to God would have just been a musician. After all, I was okay at it. I would have just stayed a singer. And then, unless I obeyed the next assignment God gave me and taken the incredible faith step to plant a church when I'd never, ever done anything like that in my life, to lead, to shepherd, to preach and to teach, things I had never done before, to the point where I became the superintendent for all the churches in South Australia and Northern Territory for a number of years, I'd still be a worship leader. Not that there's anything wrong in that, but unless God had spoken into my spirit out of my relationship with him, out of my getting to know him, out of my trying to be Kadash, God led me on this journey to where I am now. I would have just been a guitarist, singer. Not that there's anything wrong in that, but God had more. And I only discovered it by going through these crises of belief and him surprising me. I remember my first sermon. I have told some of you before, my first sermon was terrible. I'm sure God went, what have I done? And he's probably saying, well, you haven't improved much either. But yeah, but seriously, God will take your kadash, the way that you express his image to the world, and he's going to do some great things with it if you just take that faith step. And the process God put me through looked like this. He gave me an assignment. He took the initiative. He spoke to me through our relationship, through circumstances, through godly leaders, and even through need. And even though I had no experience at the time, I accepted each assignment, and he then empowered and equipped me. I'm not Bible college trained. I was only a Christian 5 years when we planted our first church. But I knew him by personal experience. I knew his nature. And I wanted to be who he made me to be. Do not use human standards to measure the importance or the value or doability of an assignment that needs doing. Because that discounts God. If you think, I can't do this, that's a great place to be. Because if you think that, then you're not discounting God. It dishonors him if you do that. It disempowers your Christianity if you say, well, I can't do that. I know God's asking me, but I can't do that. Find out what God is doing. Find out what needs to be done. Get on with it and then let God equip you. We all need room to fail. And I believe in this church, we give you room to fail. Some of you have failed spectacularly so many times. And I still do too. I'm not saying that I don't, because I do. So ask yourself, where is God at work? If the musicians can come, I don't know what you're going to sing. You choose, Siobhan, you're the worship leader. Luke will tell you, he tells me on the way out anyway. So where is God at work? I'll tell you where he's at work. He's working to reorder things the way they were originally intended to work. He's working to reconcile men and women to himself through you and through me. As we go into the world and kadash him, as we show ourselves in the image of God. Not some freaky religious thing, just to be supernaturally natural. To allow the image of God to rise higher in our lives to the point where people see and recognize that there is something in us. Jesus said, my Father is always at his work. I too am working. So I want you to ask yourself, what am I working on? What am I doing? Lord, we thank you this morning. We thank you for the power of your image that you are restoring in this time and in this time and this age. But Lord, we know there's coming a time where you are going to make everything right. But that doesn't mean we sit on our laurels, Lord. It doesn't mean we sit idly by waiting. Lord, you want us one day at a time to consecrate ourselves because you're going to do amazing things. In Jesus we pray. Amen.